Good evening and welcome to The Rock. I'm Josh Whitney. I appreciate you guys all coming tonight. Appreciate even some of you Salt Lake guys coming. Means a lot to us. We are in the second half of John chapter 21 tonight. So if you brought your Bible, open it up to John chapter 21, or the verses are on your handout. We are going to cover the final scene of John and in John of Jesus and his disciples. Like Brian said, this is part 40. Tonight we come to the end of our study of the Gospel of John. We've been studying all 21 chapters over the last 11 months. This is the longest we've ever studied any book in the Bible as a church, and I've really enjoyed it. In my quiet times for the last 11 months, I've been reading John every day and listening to sermons and reading books. John's become like this old friend to me. It'll be sad to be done with it, but then my wife was like, "You could still read it." I said, "Solid point, wife." So why did John write his gospel, a gospel he wrote many years after Matthew, Mark, and Luke? In John chapter 20, verse 31, he said the purpose. He said, "These things are written so that you may believe Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." That's why the apostle John wrote this gospel around 85 AD, so we could understand that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, the Savior of the world, and that if you believe in Jesus, you will be saved. And so God chose to become a man in the person of Jesus Christ. This God-man came to the planet 2,015 years ago. Jesus lived a sinless, perfect life. He most likely worked as a carpenter. And then he had 3 years of public ministry, teaching and healing the crowds, performing all of these different miracles. The Gospel of John highlights 7 different miracles that proved Jesus is God. And Jesus became incredibly popular. There were large crowds that wanted to make him king by force, but he wouldn't fit into their preconceived notions, and so he walked away from the crowds. And slowly, the crowds and the religious leaders turned against him. And then Jesus was illegally tried and murdered between 2 criminals. And so the death of Jesus on the cross for our sins and his subsequent resurrection are the pinnacles of human history. And a few weeks ago, Paul covered his resurrection, where Jesus showed us how he defeated sin and death and the grave, which is good for us to meditate on this day. And then Jesus had 40 days from his resurrection to his ascension, and he appeared to a number of people. He appeared to the women first, Mary, Magdalene, and the women. He appeared to the 2 guys on the road to Emmaus. He appeared to the 10, then he appeared to the 11, and now in chapter 21, he's appearing to 7 of the disciples. He's going to appear to the 11 a couple more times, and then he's going to ascend back into heaven. So this final scene, this final vignette, if you will, is a private, intimate moment between Jesus and 2 of his closest friends, Peter and John. Again, John, the author of this gospel. So this interaction between Jesus and Peter and John is all about Jesus restoring Peter. Remember last week, Brian covered the miraculous catch of fish. The disciples were waiting for Jesus, and Peter took them out fishing at night. They fish all night. They don't catch anything. Jesus is standing on the seashore. He says, "Cast your net on the other side of the boat." They catch 153 fish, and then Jesus makes them breakfast around a charcoal fire on the beach. This was the very place, the Sea of Galilee, where he had called many of them to be his followers, where he had done a previous miraculous catch of fish. But then he was arrested and tortured and crucified and now resurrected. Imagine sitting around a fire looking at Jesus that died and was resurrected. There's fire, there's some fish. You're like, "I am looking at someone who died and came back to life." There's one loose end that needs to be tied up. Jesus needs to restore Peter. Why? Before Jesus was crucified, Jesus told his disciples, he said, "When I get arrested, you're all going to scatter." And Peter was like, "Psh, if everyone else deserts you, I will not desert you." And Jesus was like, "I'll tell you the truth, not only are you going to desert me, you're going to deny me 3 times." And Peter's like, "No, I would die before I would deny you." But you never want to contradict Jesus. He knows everything. And so after Jesus was arrested, the disciples scattered, but Peter followed. In Luke 22, Peter was following at a distance, and they had a fire kindled in the middle of the courtyard, and they sat down, and Peter sat among them. And the servant girl, seeing him, looked at him and said, "This man was with him." He denied it. He said, "Woman, I do not know Jesus. I do not know him." A little later, someone else said, "You were one of them." And he said, I was not. And after an interval of an hour, another one said, certainly this man was with Jesus. And he said, I do not know what you are talking about. And immediately when Peter was speaking, the rooster crowed, and Luke tells us that Jesus turned and looked at Peter. And Peter remembered the words of Jesus, and he ran out and he wept bitterly. All of the disciples abandoned Jesus, but Peter had been the most outspoken that he wouldn't. But then he denied Jesus, not once, not twice, but three times. Have you ever denied Jesus? Have you ever been like, I'm not a Christian, I'm not a follower of Jesus? I would guess most of us have never denied Christ that strongly, at least in our words. But imagine what Peter was feeling. He's eating breakfast. This breakfast meal probably happened a week or two after the denial. He's sitting there looking across the fire at Jesus, remembering, I was just sitting by a fire denying you a week or two ago. So Jesus made a fire to warm him. He feeds him some fish, but now he needs to feed Peter's soul. And so that's where we're at. I'd like to pray again. God, we thank you for the Gospel of John. We thank you for 40 weeks studying it. I thank you, God, that you are amazing. I thank you that you care about us intimately. And God, we need your help today. Nathan and I were praying before service. We all feel kind of worn out from the week, Lord. So we ask that your Spirit would come right now. You would speak to every one of us. Tell us what you want us. Tell us what you know we need to hear. Like Peter needed to hear from you this morning. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So John chapter 21, verse 15. So that's the scene, that's the setting. They finished breakfast, and Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? And he said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, feed my lambs. There is a bunch of amazing stuff packed into this verse. First, Jesus calls Peter Simon. Simon was his old name. His original name was Simon, and Jesus renamed him Peter. But Peter's kind of relapsed, gone back to his old life, and so Jesus calls him by his old name, which probably kind of hurt. Peter meant the rock, but the rock has crumbled. And so he says, Simon. And then he says, do you love me more than these? What are the these he's talking about? Maybe Peter had gone back to fishing. Maybe he pointed at the fishing boat and the net and the tackle and the gear. He's like, do you love me more than your fishing career you left? Or maybe he pointed at the other disciples, because Peter had said so brashly, there's six other disciples there. And maybe Jesus is referring to when Peter was like, I will remain loyal to you even if everybody else abandons you. So three times Peter denied Jesus, and three times Jesus is going to question Peter, because Peter is carrying this burden of having denied Christ. And there's something important going on in the actual words for love used here. There's different words for love being used here. In the English language, we have one word for love. It's love. We're like, I love your beard. I love my wife. I love your hat. I love my car. I love my kids. I love this carpet. We just use the same word love over and over again. But those mean radically different things, I hope, to all of you. But in the Greek language, there were different words for love. One word that's used here is agape love, which in the New Testament came to mean godlike love, pure love, true love, self-sacrificing love, especially for the unlovely. And the other word used here is phileo love, which was a common word in the Greek, which was like brotherly love or affection. So agape came to mean this like selfless, godlike love, agape love. And phileo was more like brotherly love or friendship. So Jesus says in this, he says, Simon, do you agape love me? And Peter says, you know that I phileo love you. Maybe Peter was hesitant to express greater love because he had just denied Jesus. I think there's something here for us because we wrestle with feelings of inadequacy. We sin. Maybe we're not walking around saying, I'm not a Christian, but our actions, our sin, we deny Christ through that, and we sin in these big, dramatic ways, and we do all kinds of stuff that alienates us from Christ in our hearts, and then the devil starts lying to us in those moments. He's like, oh, Jesus is done with you. There is nothing you can do to get right with Jesus. Might as well throw in the towel. God's done with you. You have sinned too big. Jesus would never welcome you back. But Jesus' heart and desire here, even in this example, is always restoration after repentance. As Christians, this is what we practice. Men and women, Jesus is never done with you. Then look at verse 16. He said to him a second time, Simon, son of John, do you agape love me? And he said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I phileo love you. And he said, tend my sheep. As I was studying this chapter, there's some Bible scholars that think you should make a big deal out of this word difference, some that don't think you should. I lean with those that think there is a profound difference here, given the context and the proximity of the verses. But in this whole do you love me or like me dialogue, we should not forget what Jesus is calling Peter to do. He's like, you love me? Do something. Feed my sheep. Tend my lambs. Love is an action. Love is a verb. You say you love Jesus? Jesus says, you say you love me? Take care of my sheep. You say you love Jesus? You tend to his lambs. The motivation for us serving Jesus should be love for Jesus. You know what jumps out at me? Is Peter says, I have phileo love. I do not have agape love. I have imperfect brotherly love. And Jesus is like, great. You still love my sheep. Your love is imperfect, Peter. I don't care. Feed my sheep. This is a struggle for me as a husband. Because it's easy to say to my wife, oh, I love you, Krista. But then do I live it? Do I have a good attitude at home? Do I serve? Do I lead? Do I direct? Do I engage with the kids? It's so easy to be like, I love you, Krista, but then not actually take care of her. I think it's a classic wife thing for wives to say, I hear you say you love me. Show me you love me. Maybe it's with your parents. You tell you love them, but then you disrespect them or you ignore their thoughts. Or maybe it's with a roommate. You're like, I sure appreciate you, dude. But then you never clean up your stuff. Or with friends, it's easy to say I love you with your mouth. It's harder to show love in our actions towards one another. I love you, wife, but I never help around the house. I love you, wife, but I ignore our kids. I love you, wife, but I never take you on dates. The use of the word love loses its meaning if it's not followed by actions that show we truly love. So love for Jesus should be demonstrated by caring for God's people. Good shepherds, they care for, protect, feed, water, and watch their sheep. So don't say you love Jesus. Don't say you like Jesus if you're not fulfilling his will. And so true followers are busy loving God's people. This is a tangent, but it's related. In Hebrews 10:25, it says, let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, all the more as you see the day approaching. So it's a good habit for Christians to meet together. Consistently, weekly, daily, multiple times a week, contacting with other Christians. It's a good habit to meet with Christians consistently, but we fall out of that habit. We develop a bad habit. People are like, well, I love Jesus, but nobody's seen me around God's people for months. What would keep us from this good habit of meeting with God's people? I think it's our wealth. Honestly, we're rich Americans, and so we can afford to travel more and we do more activities with our kids, more parties. Our work schedule consumes us. It gives up the habit of meeting together. How can you love the people of God if you're casually committed to God's church? You can't. This is convicting. Let's look at verse 17. Jesus changes the word for love that he uses here. He said to him a third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He says, phileo love. Peter was grieved because he said to him a third time, do you phileo love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I phileo love you. And Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. So three times Peter denied, three times Jesus questions. Peter, I want your faithful devotion. You've given me a lot of big speeches. This is convicting because we can sing, we can cry, we can say, I love Jesus, but Jesus says, feed my sheep. None of us love perfectly. I love that Jesus says, do you love me like a brother? And Peter's like, you know I love you like a brother. He says, feed my sheep. God uses Peter and his imperfect love. How do we love each other? We pray for each other. We hang out with each other. We spur each other on. Do we correct each other when we sin? Do we share truth with each other? Do we help each other move? When there's a crisis, do we step in there and love each other? And guys, I've been blown away by your love for Travis this week. It's been amazing. We say we love Jesus, but if we're not feeding his sheep, if we're not caring for his sheep, then we don't actually love him. Maybe you have Christian roommates. Those are people that you can serve and love and challenge. Sometimes when we're single, our life is just consumed with our desires and our needs. And then we get married and we're like, whoa, this marriage thing is really hard because our selfishness is just shoved in our face. We need to be feeding and caring for the people around us right here in this room. What can you do practically for God's people this week to feed them, to care for them, and to help them? And this just isn't a word for pastors. Although Billy, Brian, and I take this deadly serious. I have this verse nailed above my desk in my office. It's been up there for a while. Feed my sheep. Myself and your 8 pastors here at The Rock, we take this charge to take care of you guys deadly serious. I've seen pretty much every one of my fellow pastors cry over this church. But this isn't just a word for pastors, because Peter is not a pastor of a church right now. He's just a guy who's following Jesus, who said these big words and made these big speeches, but then he denied Jesus and abandoned him. But now through this painful interaction, Jesus is restoring Peter. Jesus is almost wounding Peter to heal him. It's almost like Peter's saying, now I'm not going to say my love is better than anybody else, and I'm not going to say my love is perfect, but I still love you the best way I know how. In the book of Acts, if you read the book of Acts, you see that Peter devoted his life to caring for the Christians. And I love the humility of Peter now. Before, when Jesus said, you're going to all abandon me, Peter's like, not I. But now he's like, you know all things, Lord. You know my love is even imperfect. But Jesus is willing to work with imperfect love if it's humble. The application for this is so broad. Feed my sheep, Jesus says. So moms, those little sheep sitting around your breakfast table, feed them, not just cereal. And dads, when you come back from work, all those sheep, that flock you're responsible for, feed them, care for them. Small group leaders, deacons, pastors, we're surrounded by people we need to love and care for. For some of you, your circle of responsibility isn't that clearly defined. Maybe you don't have a family or you don't have a group that you're leading. So I would invite you this next week to spend a few days praying and thinking, like, God, who are the Christians that you have placed in my life that I can feed, that I can care for? I think a good place to start is with the people in our small groups, your roommates or your friends. If you're thinking, Josh, you tell those people to love me. I agree, they should. But the question I have for everyone here is, do you say you love Jesus? Because if you love Jesus, you'll feed his sheep. This is a charge for every one of us who says, I love Jesus. We have a room full of sheep that we should be feeding and caring for. Who are the Christians that God has placed in our life that we can love this week? Let's keep reading. Verse 18, Jesus continues. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, Peter, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hand and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go. This verse is a blessing and a curse for Peter. When it says stretch out your hand, that's a euphemism for crucifixion. So Jesus has just predicted that Peter is going to be crucified someday, which is terrible. But then he told Peter, you're going to live to be an old man. You're going to live a long life of faithful service, and you're going to die a martyr's death, which is a bad way to go. Tradition records that Peter was crucified upside down by Emperor Nero in 67 AD, and he was crucified upside down because he refused to be crucified like Jesus had been crucified. On a side note, this is not what I call victorious Christian living. Jesus told Peter, you take care of my sheep the rest of your life, and then you're going to die as a Christian. Serve the church in martyrdom? Sign me up. We're like, I would rather be healthy and wealthy and free and have a pleasurable life and die in my sleep as a very old man. But this is Jesus using you. You say you love God. You say you love Jesus. Then you love and care for his people the rest of your life. And you do whatever he asks you to do. And this call that Jesus is laying out here to follow him does not sit well with some people. So this conversation between Jesus and Peter happened around 33 AD. Like I said, Peter was crucified around 67 AD. So he had 34 years from this conversation of faithfully serving Jesus. Are you willing to follow Jesus, whatever he asks, wherever he leads you? Are you willing to show you love him by caring for his people the rest of your life? And I'm not talking about showing up for an hour and then going home. I'm talking about I'm going to spend my life caring for God's people because I love Jesus. Look at verse 19. This he said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. And after saying this, he said to him, follow me. So what's the key to faithful devotion? It's follow Jesus, no matter what the cost. Obviously, most people do not follow Jesus like this. It's why so many people flake out. But you see the committed Christian's road? Your love of Jesus should motivate you to spend your life serving the people of God, and then we follow Jesus wherever he leads us. Well, Peter's like, okay, let's check on John's future. Verse 20, Peter turned and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved, following them, the one who had also leaned back against him during supper and had said, Lord, who is going to betray you? Verse 21, when Peter saw him, he said to Jesus, Lord, what about this man? He could have written more simply, then Peter turned to me and said, what about John? Verse 22, Jesus said to him, if it is my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you? You follow me. So Peter was curious about, well, what's going to happen to John? Jesus rebukes him. He's like, you don't get distracted with what I have for John. You focus on what I have for you. And that's such a good word for me. As I've been reading this section the last few weeks, this verse has jumped out at me again and again and again. This is a good word for all of us. Who cares what happens to John? You follow me, says Jesus. This is a significant truth for every Christian here because we fall prey to comparing ourselves. It is ingrained in our American DNA to constantly compare and to feel inadequate. We all sin in this. I do. I think all of us do. Throughout our entire lives, we're comparing ourselves. Well, look at their house. Look at their marriage. Look at their kids. Look at their career. Look at their spouse. We compare, we compare, we compare. Since we're little kids, it's like, look at his cookie. I want his cookie. Jesus is like, eyes over here. You follow me. What is that to you? Don't look at them. You follow me. This looking at other Christians or comparing ourselves is one of the biggest causes of sin in our lives. If we looked at the people that we think are better than us, that have more gifts or talents or something, we get bitter. We get mad at where we're at in life. We get envious. Why is that happening to him, Jesus? Jesus is like, eyes up here. Follow me. Or we look at people that we think we're better than them. We know more. We're more gifted. I'm vastly superior to this person. And we compare ourselves, and it leads to pride in our heart. Both looking up or looking down, they rob us of our love for other people. And they suck kind of the joy out of life. This snare of compare. It's the killer of love for other Christians. How can I love you if I think I'm so much stinking better than you? Or how can I love you if I think you're so much better than me? Jesus is like, eyes up here. Follow me. Quit looking around. Verse 23. So the saying spread abroad among the brothers that this disciple was not to die. Yet Jesus did not say that he was not to die, but if it is my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you? It's almost like Jesus is like, he's like, you're going to get crucified. What about John? I don't know. Maybe he'll live forever. But you follow me. Don't worry about other Christians. Eyes up here. Follow Jesus. And John wrote this gospel as an old man that had been tortured following Christ. And so he's like, old man about to die, tortured, beaten up. And he's probably laughed out loud when he wrote this. And people thought I would live forever. Much of our struggle as Christians comes from being preoccupied with other believers instead of just following Jesus and what he has for us to do. Our preoccupation of ourselves is based on this comparison and saying, instead of saying, what do you have for me, Jesus? So last couple of verses, verse 24. This is the disciple who is bearing witness about these things, who has written these things, and we know that his testimony is true. John's saying, you know me, you know my testimony, and it is true. The Holy Spirit inspired John to write his gospel decades after Matthew, Mark, and Luke because there were additional things that we needed to know about the life of Jesus, like this story right here in John 21. And so basically John is saying in this verse, me, I, and the Holy Spirit, we all know what I wrote was true. So here's our last verse. And like Brian said, next week Billy is going to start our Family United series. We're going to talk through marriage and parenting for 4 weeks. And if you're not married and if you don't have kids, we're going to make it broad enough that everybody will learn the next 4 weeks. That's for you, Paul. Verse 25. Now there are also many other things that Jesus did. Were every one of them written, I suppose that the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. So you can't contain infinity and eternity. John is like, I have been selective in my material. These four gospels are just the tip of the iceberg. Someday when we get to heaven, this will be a great movie, the 3-year extended edition Jesus movie. You can sit there and eat popcorn for 3 years and watch everything. So as we bring this to a close, the disciples went fishing and Jesus had to restore Peter. Was Peter restored? He was. Because a few weeks after this, he gets up at Pentecost, he preaches this sermon, and 3,000 people get saved. And then he boldly led the church for the next 3 decades. He was arrested, he went to jail, he spoke to the leaders of his country, he served God faithfully for 30 years, and then he died a martyr's death. Peter was transformed from this brash, inconsistent guy to this faithful leader of the church. And the disciples were transformed from a bunch of fishermen that scattered when Jesus was arrested. They were transformed into these bold fishers of men who took the message of the gospel to the ends of the known world. And every one of them but John died a martyr's death, and they never backed down, and they transformed the world through the message of the gospel. And the message is simply that God loved us so much that he became a man. Because every one of us, we sin all the time in our words and our thoughts and our actions. And we're storing up the wrath of God. And our good works do not change the fact that we are sinners. But Jesus died on the cross, like we covered a couple of weeks ago. He paid the price for our sins that we could not pay. And then he freely offers that gift to every one of us. And these disciples were so transformed by Jesus and his resurrection that they took that message all around the Mediterranean Sea. And today we're like thousands of miles away, sitting in Taylorsville, Utah, studying this book. So let's not overcomplicate this chapter. Jesus is like, you love me, care for my sheep. Our faith is not just something to believe. It's not just something to study. It's not just doctrinal test. We need to care for the people of God. And then he says, Peter, you follow me. Eyes up here, Peter. It starts with love of Jesus. It moves to a life of service. And then Jesus says, you keep your eyes up here and follow me all the days of your life. Let's pray. We'll sing another song. God, we thank you for the gospel of John. Thank you, God, that you have used it in my life to teach me and convict me and encourage me. Lord, I trust that you've used it in everyone's life here in a mighty way. God, we pray for this week. We ask that you as a church would show us practical ways that we can love each other. I would guess if I did a show of hands, who loves Jesus, everybody's hands would shoot up. God, I pray that we would show that that just isn't words, but that is our heart, and we would love the people of God in this room this week. And God, we ask that you would give us grace to love Travis and his boys and to love one another in a mighty way this week. Even help us to love each other at the fun day on Sunday, Lord. Pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.